We are looking together at the fruit of the Spirit, the character that the Holy Spirit without fail produces in the life of every follower of Jesus. That song, "He's resurrecting me," that's what we're talking about. He is creating new life, new character, a new person that looks like Jesus in each one of us that are following Jesus. Today we're going to look at the fruit of faithfulness. Father, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you by your Spirit would penetrate our hearts, our minds, our wills, that we would be more conformed to Jesus, that we would be transformed by your Spirit, that we would begin to look like, act like, live like Jesus lived. That your character would come through in our lives. That we would better reflect the amazing, awesome, holy, righteous, good, faithful God that we worship. Work that in us, we pray, by your Spirit and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Faithfulness. If you're using the Old King James, it will have faith instead of faithfulness. This word, along with all the eight other words in the list of fruit, is a noun. This word is most often translated in other contexts simply as faith. But in this list, it indicates an ethical quality. So it's translated as an adjective in the English. The Greek word is pistis. From the pisteo word group, it means to have faith, to believe, to trust, to depend on, to rely on. With the definite article, the faith, it can refer to the teaching, the content of the gospel. The adjective form means to be faithful. If the noun is faith, trust, dependence, the adjective means to be faithful, dependable, trustworthy, reliable. Turn your Bibles to Romans 3, verse 2. We'll start there. We can see from Romans 3 some of the ways this word is used. This word group in the New Testament, the belief, faith, trust, depend on. Romans 3, Paul is asking the Jews, he's asking if the Jews are not automatically saved, but must believe the gospel just like everyone else, if the gospel has gone out to all people, then what is the advantage of being ethnically a Jew, religiously a Jew? The first advantage he lists is in Romans 3 verse 2, that to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. The word translated entrusted with is pisteo. They were entrusted with. They were believed or trusted or relied upon with the Word of God, God's revelation. They were believed in or trusted with the Scriptures. They were considered faithful by God in the task of transmitting biblical revelation to us. In the next verse, Romans 3:3, he uses both the verb and the noun form of this word. What if some were unfaithful? This is the same word with a prefix, meaning negative, apisteo. They were unfaithful, unreliable, unbelieving. Does their faithlessness, that's a noun, apisteia, nullify the faithfulness, pistis, that's the noun, of God? And there we see this noun used as an adjective of God. If some were unfaithful, does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? God is faithful, even if we are unfaithful. Unfaithful, unbelieving, translates the negative verb form. They were without faith. They did not believe. Those who did not believe are called faithless. In contrast, God is called faithful. Verse 4 goes on to describe the faithfulness of God. Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified by your words and prevail when you are judged. God's faithfulness is His truthfulness, His trustworthiness, His righteousness, His justice. What He says really happens. His words, when examined, prove to be flawlessly true, trustworthy. God is faithful. What He says, He does. The next chapter, Romans 4, if you want to turn there, this is my favorite biblical definition of faith. What is faith? If you want to know what faith is, Romans 4 is your chapter. Romans 4 verse 5 says, to the one who does not work but believes, that's the verb pisteo, in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, that's the noun pistis, is counted as righteousness. The one who does not work but believes, trusts, depends on the work of another. That faith, that trust, that dependence, that belief is counted as righteousness. Jump down to verse 16. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, that's the verb, pisteo, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed, there's the verb again, against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith, that's the noun, when he considered his own body, which it was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief, there's the negative noun form, made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, the noun, and gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. This passage, we see that to have faith, or to believe, to trust, to rely on, is opposite of works. In the first part of the chapter, we're going to skip some. I'd encourage you to go back and read more of the context there. But there's a contrast between faith and works. When you work, you earn something, and it's considered wages. When you trust, you're not working, you're depending on somebody else's work. You're depending on a handout, on a gift. To have faith, to believe, is the opposite of works. It is depending on or trusting in the work of another. To the one who does not work but believes in him. It's depending on a gracious promise. Something we didn't earn and don't deserve, something that is freely offered to us. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. This is a freely given thing. It's not something we earned or deserved. It is grace. We're believing, we're depending on, I don't earn this, I didn't earn this, I don't deserve it. I'm depending on grace, a free gift. Faith must have the proper object. Notice, it is faith in the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. It's not just faith in any old thing. Faith in whatever you want to have faith in. We're talking a definite object of the faith. Who are we trusting? Who are we depending on? Faith must have its proper object. Our faith must be in the God who gives life to the dead. The God who calls into existence things that do not exist. This is the God who speaks into nothing and creates something. Faith must have its proper object. Faith must have content. We are trusting in a person, but what are we trusting about? What are we trusting for? Notice, he had been told. God's word, spoken to Abraham, is what he was trusting in. He says, God, you said this. There was content to what he was believing. He's not saying, well, I have faith that I'm going to walk out of my house and my Toyota is going to be gone and there's going to be a red Lamborghini in its place. Okay, you can believe that all day long, and you can believe in the God who can speak things like that into existence, but what's the content of your faith? Is it wishful thinking? Or is it God's word? Did he say he's going to replace your Toyota with a Lamborghini? Or are you making that up? Faith has content. The content is God's word. If God didn't promise this to you, he promised to provide all your needs. That doesn't mean he's going to give you what you wish for. He's not a genie in a bottle. Providing for your needs doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to see tomorrow. Doesn't mean that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Might mean that through your sickness, through your death, you bring glory to him. And then you get to go and see him. That's what we need. Faith must have the proper object, God. It must have content, God's word. What has he promised? What has he promised to us? Hold on to what he said. What is written? Faith is trusting the impossible promises of God in spite of the circumstances to the contrary. Unbelief is doubting or questioning the promises of God, wavering in confidence in God. Faith gives all the glory to God who is able to do the impossible. I can wish for something and make it up and that means nothing. But if God said it and I look at it and say, that is absurd. That can't happen. That can't happen. There's no possible way. Well, you got a 100-year-old guy and his 99-year-old wife and God says, you're going to have a baby. God, you just don't understand biology and life cycle stuff. And God says, yeah, I made you a promise. I'm the God who does the impossible. I'm the God who speaks into nothing and creates something. That's faith. Faith is being fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised. Faith is the look toward God that says, you're God. Nothing is impossible for you. If you said that you're going to do that, well, you're a God who's faithful to your word. So I'm going to rely on what you said. I'm going to depend on, I'm going to cling to what you said. I'm going to trust that you will make good on your promises. Our faith must be placed in the promises of our faithful God. Now, Galatians 5 tells us that faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness is produced in us when we look to our faithful God and trust in His faithful character. To have faith is to believe, to trust, to depend on the one who is faithful. To be faithful is to be dependable, trustworthy, reliable, to keep your word. Turn over to Matthew 24 and 25. Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the signs of His coming. He's talking about the unexpected nature of His return. He says in Matthew 24, verse 44, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Verse 45, "Who then is the faithful," that's the adjective, "and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus encourages us, always be ready for my return. Always be watching for my return. I am coming at an hour you do not expect. And Jesus is encouraging us in this to be faithful and wise with what He has entrusted to our care. See, the picture He paints is the picture of a manager of a household who the master says, I'm going on a trip. I'm trusting you with my possessions, with my estate, with my other servants. I'm putting you in charge. I'm delegating my authority to you. I'm going to leave. Take care of things while I'm out of town, and I'll be back. And I'm going to be gone for a long time. He was entrusted in caring for the household. We will be rewarded for faithful service. There will be punishment for unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness, in this story Jesus gives, looks like self-centered abuse of authority, taking advantage of the absence of the master for personal indulgence. Faithful service, on the other hand, looks like, well, doing exactly what the master requested when he requested us to do it. It's not complicated, it's simple. I'm leaving you in charge. Take care of things. Giving them, the other servants, their food at the proper time. It's simply doing what he's asked when he asked us to do it. Serving others, providing for the needs of others, thinking of others before ourselves. That's faithfulness. Jesus asks, who is the faithful and wise servant? And then he tells a story in Matthew 25 about wisdom and foolishness, the parable of the 10 virgins. Being prepared at all times for His coming. And then He tells us a story about faithfulness or unfaithfulness, starting in verse 14. Matthew 25:14. "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Faith is confidence in the God who entrusts us with gifts. Confidence that he is wise, that he is good. Notice it says he gave differing sums of money to the different servants, to each according to his ability. He knew the servants. He knew their capacity, their capabilities. He gave them exactly what he knew they could handle. No more, no less. It was different for each one. We tend to doubt this. We tend toward unbelief. Pastors tend to look around at other pastors and other churches with larger congregations and say, well, why can't I have a bigger church? He gives to each according to his ability. He knows what he's doing. Then you have a pastor of a large congregation who knows that more people equals more problems. And says, he looks at the smaller church and says, wouldn't it be nice to have fewer problems? He gives to each according to his ability. God knows what he's doing. I'm sure this is true of everybody. Why was I entrusted with this? Why wasn't I entrusted with that? Why did he get 5 and I only 2? In order to be faithful, we need to have faith that God knows what he is doing when he gives us what he gives us. When he entrusts us with what he entrusts us with. Has he given you resources? Health, sickness, adversity, prosperity. God knows what he's doing when he gives you what he gives you. When he entrusts you with what he gives you, be faithful to glorify him with whatever it is he has entrusted to your care. I want you to see something else about faithfulness in Jesus' story. Look at what the servant who was given 5 talents did with it. He put them to work. He took what he had been entrusted with and he made use of it. We're not told exactly how he did this or what he did, but he got 100% return on his investment. He invested 5, he made 5 more. He doubled his master's money. That's 100% return on investment. That's substantial, and it probably indicates a fairly high level of risk. He invested his master's money aggressively, and he doubled it. Safe investments don't produce that kind of return. See, this servant took risks. He took risks with his master's money. And listen, he is commended for it. The master doesn't come back and say, "What were you thinking? You did what with my money? I mean, you could have lost it all. You're lucky this time, but I'm never trusting you with my money again. That was reckless. That was risky." No, that's not what the master says. The master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You took what I gave you. You risked it all. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Being faithful means taking great risks with what we have been given in hopes of great gains for our master. Remember, the money does not belong to us. It belongs to the master. Neither is the gain ours. We are playing with someone else's money. We are investing someone else's money, and the profit goes to the master. God expects us to step out of our safe zone and take risks. William Carey, the missionary to India, remembered as the father of modern missions, said this: "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." Number one, expect great things from God, because God is a great God. He is not limited. He loves to show up and show off and demonstrate His glory. Expect great things from God, because we have a great God. And attempt great things for God. God, I wonder if You would be glorified, if You would be pleased to do this. Dream big for the glory of Christ. We can take risks with what God entrusts to us, because God is ultimately in control. This too is a matter of faith. Do we believe God's promise that for those who love Him, all things work together for good? Even the bad things work together for good? Is any risk too great that has the potential of advancing the glory of Christ in the world? If that's our heart, if that's our passion, if that's what gets us up out of bed in the morning, that today I want to see Jesus glorified. What risks am I willing to take to see that happen? And would God honor that? Notice in Jesus' story, both servants who invested what they had been entrusted with gained 100% return on their investment. One was given 5, he doubled it. One was given 2, he doubled it. Both, 100% return on investment. There was no servant in Jesus' story who invested and lost money. Both of them that invested doubled it. There was no servant in Jesus' story who invested and gained 50% return on investment. I invested 2, and at the end I got 3, 50% return on investment. No, both of them, 100% return on investment. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." God is able. God is able to honor our risks to bring Himself glory. He may not do it the way you think, the way you expect, the way you hope. It may not work out the way you planned. That's okay. God's in control. He knows what he's doing. You can trust him. Notice also, there is no differentiation between the servant who gained 5 and the servant who gained 2. The master does not come to the servant who gained 5 and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. You've been faithful." 2? Well, that's pretty good. I'll take that, I guess. He says the exact, if you look at the text, he says the exact same words to both of them. They both doubled his money. They both invested. They both took risks. They both saw an increase. He says, it doesn't matter how much. I'm not interested in the amount. One comes back with 10, one comes back with 4. 10 is bigger than 4. So the one with 10 is better than the one with 4, right? No, God says, you're both faithful. He doesn't expect us to do more than we're capable of. He expects us to do what we're capable of and to use what he's given to us. So I might look at the guy with 5 that doubled it and had 10 and say, man, I'm just lame. I mean, I can't come back with 10. He didn't start with 5. He gave you 2. Come back with 4. It's good. That's faithfulness. Don't look around and say, well, how come I'm not performing like this? Well, invest, risk, use what he's entrusted you with. It's not comparing. It's not about what he did and what you weren't able to do. It's be faithful with what you have been given. But there was one servant who was not good or faithful. Matthew 25:24. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What went wrong here? Remember, at the beginning we're told that he gave to each according to his ability. This servant had the capacity, had the capability of also getting 100% return on his investments. What went wrong? Well, this servant misunderstood the master. This servant misread the character of the master. He thought him to be a hard man, a lazy man, a greedy man. He had no confidence because he did not understand who his master was. He did not understand that this master is a gracious master, abundantly forgiving. So he acted out of not confidence in the character of the master. He acted out of fear, out of unbelief. He played it safe with the master's money. He buried it. He hid it. He preserved it. He was careful not to lose any. He returned exactly what he had been given. And he is called wicked and slothful, not good and faithful. Wicked and slothful. He was not faithful. He failed to invest at all. He disbelieved the character of the Master. You see, faithfulness is fruit. It grows in a heart that is looking at our faithful God. We can risk being recklessly faithful with what we've been entrusted because we know God. Our confidence is not in our skill, not in our ability, not in our effectiveness in planting or watering, but in God who gives the increase. You can say, I can take risks because God is faithful. God is in control. God is good and gracious and forgiving. Paul, addressing the messed up church in Corinth, points them to our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's confidence for the Corinthian believers was not in the Corinthian believers. His confidence, his faith, was in the fully capable, faithful God. He said the same to the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. I know people who have planted churches, and they look at the churches they planted, and maybe they move on and plant another church or move to a different area and serve in a different way, and they say, I don't know what is going to happen. Paul, we see a little bit of that. He says, my constant anxiety, concern over all the churches. He says, I don't know what's going to happen. And yet here in faith, he says, my confidence is not in the people. It's not in the character of the leadership that I've established, that I've trained up. My confidence is not in the processes, the procedures, the systems, the organization. My confidence is not there. My confidence is in God. My hope is in a faithful God. He is faithful. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul asks for prayer in his own risky venture of advancing the gospel into places where Christ has not yet been named. He says in 2 Thessalonians 3, finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. His confidence for himself, in his own mission, in his own ministry, his confidence for them is in the faithfulness of God. He was faithful in his mission because he knew God would always be faithful to his promises. The author of Hebrews points us always back to Jesus. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Verse 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confidence Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up toward love and good works. Because of Jesus, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Because we have a great priest who invites us to draw near, we can hold fast without wavering. We can be faithful because he who promised is faithful. We can be faithful to love and stir one another up to love because he will never let us down. He who promised is faithful. God is dependable. God is trustworthy. God is reliable. We can count on him. We can bank on him. Our confidence is rightly placed in him. He will never let us down. He will never go back on his word. Because we have this kind of confidence in God, we can become this kind of people. We can be known as dependable, as reliable, as trustworthy, as women and men of our word. Even when others let us down, we can follow through. We can be trustworthy. Martin Luther sees the passage this way. He writes, "Enlisting faith among the fruits of the Spirit, Paul obviously does not mean faith in Christ, but faith in men. Such faith is not suspicious of people, but believes the best." He links this to 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love believes all things. Naturally, the possessor of such faith will be deceived, but he lets it pass. He is ready to believe all men, but he will not trust all men. When this virtue is lacking, men are suspicious, forward and wayward, and will believe nothing nor yield to anybody. No matter how well a person says or does anything, they will find fault with it. And if you do not humor them, you can never please them. It is quite impossible to get along with them. Such faith in people, therefore, is quite necessary. What kind of life would this be if one person could not believe another person? Second Timothy 2, Paul encourages Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and entrust what you have learned to faithful men who will pass it along. He encourages him to be a good soldier, to live an unentangled life. He reminds him of Jesus. And Paul reminds him of Paul's own suffering and sacrifice for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, as he risks his own life for the gospel. And he recites this well-known saying. He says in 2 Timothy 2:11, "This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." We can risk suffering. We can risk death because we have his word, his promise. He will be faithful. And we can have this kind of gospel confidence, knowing it's not contingent on my performance. Even if I am a failure, even if I am faithless, if I confess Jesus Christ as Lord, he will be faithful to his promises because his own character is at stake. He will not deny his own faithful character just because we falter. He who promised is faithful. He will surely do it. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are faithful. You are faithful. So often we are faithless. We are unbelieving. We are hesitant to trust. We waver. Thank you that you are faithful to your own character and you will never waver. Thank you that you always keep your word and we can count on your promises. God, help us to enjoy your faithfulness to us and allow it to transform our hearts into those who will take risks with what you have entrusted to us for the advance of your glory in all the earth. That you would be honored, that your name would be magnified. Help us to have the kind of confidence in you that recognizes that you are in control. You love us. You are working all things together for our good. And we can step out in faith and dream big about what you might want to do in our lives through us to bring glory to yourself. And Lord, I pray that we would be those that would step out in faith and trust you. Trust you to do the impossible and bring glory to your great name and use us. Use the gifts, use the things that you've entrusted us with to advance your kingdom in this place. Use us for your glory. Use us. And may we be found faithful, simply doing what you've asked us to do when you've asked us to do it. May we be found faithful in your sight. And Lord, we look forward to that day when you receive us into your arms with those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." What an amazingly faithful God we worship today. What a treasure we have to enjoy God's faithfulness to us. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." If you're believing in Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, and if you haven't, I'd invite you, today is the day. Turn your life over to Jesus and say, "I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to be your sheep. I want you to care for me, to watch over me as a good shepherd and lead me in green pastures. I want to be safe in your hands because you're faithful. You who began a good work are faithful to complete it." Praise God, he's faithful. Enjoy his faithfulness to you, even when you stumble, even when you falter. Let that give you the confidence to get up and take another risk and take another step and move forward in a direction where you believe that God will be most glorified in your life. Because, not because you're great or you're something special, because God is faithful. God is always faithful. God is faithful, and you can have confidence that he who saved you by his grace has prepared you for good works, which he prepared in advance for you to walk in them. So he's just inviting you to walk in the things he's prepared for you. To walk in a way that brings glory and honor to his great name. To take risks for his name, because he's faithful. He's faithful to use our blundering and bring about his glory. And that's just that's everything we want. It's for him to be glorified. God bless you. Thanks for being together as a body of Christ today to worship him. If you have questions, please ask. We'd love to point you to Jesus. Have a blessed week of enjoying the faithfulness of our God and walking in faithfulness to him and to others.